Brother Goddard, come.
Praise the Lord, everybody. Wow. Look out now and got a great crowd. You should all be congratulated for going through the maze to get into the church. Amen. It's amazing. I think we were trying to figure out with Sister Price, but it's at least 20 years ago that I was here. And 20 years ago, you were talking about adding this on. Amen. And to come back now and to see it being brought into fruition is just wonderful. Appreciate it so very, very much. And their girls were just little tykes. Amen. Yeah, it was an exciting time back then, and to see the church growing is just a thrill. Amen. And so we're very, very happy to be here. We're happy to be here with your pastor and his wife, family. The Prices have been wonderful, wonderful people. And this church is established under that. There were several things. I believe I was the home missions director when home missions came in and took over the Quebec district. And I think that's been a positive thing to see the growth that's happening now. And someday you'll be on your own. Amen. Praise God. But it's always good to sit on the general board with the Prices on there. And so good to be with him at times. And I am so thankful to have my wife with me today. Amen. For several years, she couldn't travel with me very much. And this time now, she's traveling with me and enjoying it. And she's having a great time. And so we've been on a little tour. We did New Brunswick's camp. Then we did Nova Scotia's. And then we did some churches and such. And I said, it's my last hurrah. Yeah, but we'll be leaving out tomorrow to head back toward the States. And we'll make a stop off in Pittsburgh and see our three great-grandchildren. That's the main reason. You know how it is when you become grandparents. The kids become the focus of everything. And so the oldest one, who's in first grade, second day of school, he got a note sent home. Said he rolled his eyes at the teacher. I don't know where that came from. Amen. But it's great and it's exciting. So good to be with you. It's exciting to see you in this building project and what God is doing for you. That's tremendous. Amen. If you have your Bibles, if you turn to the fourth chapter of Mark, I'm going to read verses 35 through 41. And then we're going to jump to Mark chapter 5, verse 1. Amen. And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the back part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou about that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Then Mark chapter 5 and verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. Amen. I just want to preach for a little while. Nothing complex, nothing difficult, very simple. And it's just simply this. Going to the other side. Going to the other side. Amen. You may be seated in the name of the Lord. It had been a very busy day for Jesus and the disciples. But Jesus says at the end of this busy day, he said, let's get into the boat and let's go to the other side. And so, you know, it seems like such a simple command. Let's just get in the boat and go to the other side. But you need to understand the geography and the topography of this lake to understand the violent storms that came upon that lake. The Sea of Galilee, as it is called, it's really a lake. And it's an unusual body of water. It is relatively small. It's only 13 miles long by 7 miles wide. But it is 150 feet deep in places in that lake. And the shoreline is 680 to 690 feet below sea level. And it's surrounded by mountains. Because of that, storms come over the top of the mountains and sweep down to the lake with very little warning. And some of those storms have hurricane force winds, and the waves can become 20 feet or higher on this little lake. And the fishing boats that they used in those times, they were not small boats, but they were not large either. They had oars as well as sails. So when they get into a storm, the sails were taken down to keep them from ripping, and they would resort to the oars to control the boat. Now, remember that the disciples are made up of some fishermen. And they were experienced in all of this. So this particular storm that we are recording here and talking about must have been pretty bad. Quite terrible, in fact, because they panicked in the storm. We all face trials. We all face times that life just throws some storms our way. Some of those storms are very easily overcome, while others take all the faith that we can muster up from inside of us. Amen. Some storms are the worst we have ever faced, and yes, we can panic too. And that's one of the things that I want you to understand. It's not a sin to panic. Sometimes we think, you know, when you get into the church, it's just going to be lovely and heavenly all the time. You are never going to have another trouble. You are never going to have another test. It's just going to be lovely living. How many of you have experienced that it's not quite like that? Yeah. You know, the difference is that when you get into the church, you have somebody that goes through the storm with you. That's the difference. It's not that the storms cease, but now we have someone who can encourage us and help us in those times. Amen. And so, you know, when you get into the storms of life, if it's a really bad one, you'll probably panic just like everybody else. Don't go over into a corner somewhere and just lay down and say, I have failed as a Christian. I am no longer able to serve God because I have just had doubts about God and I have just panicked and all of this business. Everybody, if you want to just check, just reach over and pinch your skin just to be sure you're human. Okay? Because as long as you're human, there's going to be times of panic. There's going to be failures. There's going to be times when you doubt God, all of those things, because we are human beings. But somehow we pull ourselves up from the dregs of the trial that comes our way, of the storm that sweeps over us, and we stand up back on our feet and say, we're going to go forward with Jesus Christ. There are times when you're trying your hardest. You're toiling and you're rowing with all of your worth. Sometimes He calms the storm to give us peace. But there are also times, sometimes He just holds us close and tight during the storm to give us peace. You're covered either way. He'll either stop the storm or He'll get in the boat with you and He'll hold you tight as you go through that trial. We find that storms of life are two kinds, according to God. There are storms of correction, where God disciplines us. And there are storms of perfection when God helps us grow to that place where we need to be. As an example, Jonah had been in a storm because he had disobeyed God and had to be corrected. The disciples, on the other hand, are exactly where Christ told them to be. They were being obedient to the Lord. And so the Lord takes to them and brings them to a place to be perfected. Now, it's interesting to note here, too, that Jesus seemed to test the disciples twice in storms. Once, this one, he was in the boat asleep. And once he was out of the boat, walking on the water, or walking on the storm. I think that's so neat, because either way, he's with you. If he's not in the boat with you, he's heading toward you, walking on the top of the storm, on the top of the waves toward you. It's not always smooth sailing when you are in obedience to the Lord. Now, I've heard this statement made over the years, and you must be out of the will of God because you're having troubles and you got problems and trials and all that business. You must be out of the will of God. That's not correct. These disciples were exactly where Jesus told them to be. They were smack dab in the middle of the will of God, and they were in a storm. Now, I'm talking to somebody here today. You may have even questioned yourself in the last week or so and said, am I in the will of God or not? If I'm in the will of God, why should I be having all of these problems and all of these troubles? Well, sometimes when you get in the will of God, that's exactly what you're going to run into, because there is an enemy that wants to destroy whatever you're wanting to do for God, wants to destroy your dream, wants to destroy his word that was given to you at some point in time. So when you try to follow the will of God, the enemy is going to be there to try to stop you with all that he can. But he cannot stop the will of God. Amen. Amen. If he brought you here, if he brought you to this point, he will care for you. And more importantly, he will get you to the other side. You know, our problem is that sometimes we look at the wrong problem. We like Peter, take our eyes off of Jesus and concentrate on the waves and the storm. Now, I don't criticize the Apostle Peter, because I think I like him. And I'll tell you why I like him. Because he reminds me of me. Speaking when he should have kept quiet. Stepping out when he should have stayed in the boat. That just kind of reminds me a little bit of myself. Some things I get myself into. All right. But when Peter started walking, when Jesus said, come, when that time when he was walking on the storm toward the boat, and Peter got all excited, and he jumps out of the boat without thinking and starts walking toward Jesus. Now, that's miraculous to begin with. Okay? And I think it's great. But everybody concentrates when he took his eyes off of Jesus and started sinking. You ever notice how we just tend to go toward the negative? We go for the negative. The media goes for the negative. Everybody's going for the negative. We ought to go for the positive. He got out of the boat and walked on the water. And what happened to him is he got out there, probably got maybe 3, 4, 5 steps away, and said, whoa, what did I do? What am I doing out here? And took his eyes off of Jesus. Now, I'm not going to ask you to lift up your hands and let me know who you are. But I just wonder, in this congregation, there's some people that have stepped out of a boat sometime or another and stepped out by faith and just completely forgot what you were doing and got about 3 or 4 steps away. And, whoa, what am I doing out here by myself? But God is with you, because when he started to sink, he cried out to Jesus. When he cried out to Jesus, here's what you don't get. When he cried out to Jesus, Jesus reached over and pulled him up out of the water, and they both walked back to the boat on top of the water. And you can get all excited about the guys that were smart enough to stay in the boat, but they didn't get to walk on water. They didn't get to walk on water, but he did. And they got back, and even in the story that we're talking here, where he's in the back of the boat, asleep, while they are afraid. Now, there's a couple of things that we need to understand about that story. When he was asleep, why was he asleep? When all the rest of them are panicking, why was Jesus asleep? Because he said to them, let's go to the other side. And whether they had confidence in his word, he had confidence in his word that he had given. We are going to the other side. He was not worried. He wasn't concerned. He wasn't having a panic attack. He wasn't shook up. He was asleep. Here's another positive out of that story. While the storm didn't wake him up, when his children said, Jesus, don't you care? He woke up. So while the storm does not affect him, your voice affects God. He hears wherever you are. I'm telling somebody in this house, in the last several days, you've called out to the Lord and you have wondered, does he hear my cry? I am telling you that his ears are attuned to the cry of his children. You are his precious commodity. You are the one that he loves and he cares for. And he is in this house today to give you an assurance and a confidence in what he has said he would do for you. You know, the devil is a dream killer. Loves to just destroy dreams. Wants to tear everything up. But God steps in and says, I'm the dream reviver. I'm the one that steps in and says, that dream is not dead. I'm gonna give some artificial respiration here to the dream and bring its life back again. You know, several weeks ago, I was with Brother Cunningham. He was doing our camp South Carolina. And he told me the story the night before at dinner. And I said, you have got to tell the camp that story. And so he did. And he back in November, somewhere in October, November of last year, he had a dream. Now, Brother Cunningham is used very mightily of God in a lot of areas. He had this dream. And in this dream, he was in a church. He knew the church, knew what church it was. And he said, I was giving a word to the church. And he got to a certain point, and fear overtook him. And he said, I stopped, and I woke up. He said, the next night, I had the same exact dream. He said, however, he said, in that dream, my uncle Billy Cole came up behind him. Now, Brother Cole has passed away, but this was his uncle. He came up behind him in the dream and put his hand on his shoulder and said, it's the right word. Give it. Don't be afraid. So he called Brother Tenney because he was a little afraid to just go on one word. So he called Brother Tenney. And Brother Tenney said, Brother Tenney's got an answer for everything. He's got a scripture for everything. And he was in the Old Testament. He said, somebody had a dream twice and it was from God. He said, this dream is from God. Go ahead and give it. So he called the pastor of this church. And this is a church that's well known among us. It's out in California. And in the last 2 years, their words were, we have been through hell on earth in that church. There were some transitional situations, but financially they were in a mess. Okay? So Brother Cunningham calls them and said, this is it. This is over. This is it. This church basically has been living on a dream for years. And somebody's trying to destroy the dream, basically what was going on. And Brother Cunningham said, it's over. This is it. It's done. No more. God's going to step in. Well, the pastor and his wife got excited in the living room of their home. This was on a Saturday. They were shouting and dancing all over the living room, excited about what the Lord was doing in their church. The next day, on Sunday, they told the assembly what happened. Okay? This is an assembly of 1,500 people. They told them what had happened, what Brother Cunningham called. They had a shout down. They were running the aisles. They were excited. They were just having a great time. No, now this is, okay, everybody put your faith hats on, okay? Everybody put your faith hat on? Because it's going to take faith to understand this. No one saw anyone approach the pulpit. No one saw anyone go up there. But when the pastor went to the pulpit toward the end of this outpouring of the Spirit, there was a wallet on the pulpit. And when he opened it, it was Billy Coles with his driver's license. Now that's going to, see, you got to put a faith hat on with that one, because that still puts chills up and down my spine. But it was like the Lord was saying, I want to affirm to you that this is true and it's over. That was on Sunday. On Monday, the pastor's in his office. The secretary comes and said, Pastor, there's a businessman here in town that wants to come in and talk to you. He is an avowed atheist. Everyone in town knows he is an atheist. He does not believe in God. He has never darkened the door of that church before this, and he's never darkened the door of the church after this. But he sat down across from the pastor, and he said this, Pastor, I hear your church is in trouble. Now, Brother Price, I got to thinking about that. How would we like to admit to an avowed atheist businessman that, yes, we are in trouble? Huh? That'd be difficult to do, wouldn't it? But this pastor looked at him and he said, well, yes, we are. And this businessman said, how much do you owe at the bank? And he said, $2 some million. I don't know what the point was. To me, at $2 million, I don't care what the point is. $2 something million. He reached into his pocket, pulled out a checkbook, and he said, the reason I'm doing this church has done too much good in this city to close down because of a problem. And he wrote out the check for the $2 some million to take care of the debt, and it didn't bounce. If God can step into a situation as big as that and take care of it and revive the dream and say, you were started out to get to the other side, you're going to get there. If he'll do that for them, he'll do it for anybody in this house right now. If you can feel the Holy Ghost, and you can, I am going to tell you that your dream is still alive. It's not dead. You are going to make it to the other side. How, brother? How? How? How am I going to make it? Because he said, we're going to the other side. Hallelujah. This is something that each and every one of us need to grasp a hold of. I'm going to tell you something. I feel this in the Holy Ghost. I've been telling it everywhere I've gone because I really believe this. The world is getting ready to give up its riches to bless the church of the living God. Because if an avowed atheist that still hasn't come to church wrote that check out to take care of that church, which he doesn't even believe in, and doesn't believe the God they serve, then he's going to step in and begin to take care of our situations. In fact, you're in the middle of a building project. Don't be surprised if the Lord somehow or another brings in riches from outside to take care of what's inside. Since I've been up here, they have a church building in Iva, South Carolina, that belongs to the city, the town. It's just a little village, but we've had a daughter work there. And they've been letting us use the building, paying the utilities only. And so my pastor, the guy that took the church over after I retired, he went and talked to one of the vice mayors of the city, and he said, I know where I might be able to get a grant of $25,000. Would you be willing to sell this building for $25,000 to us? And the man said, go get your grant. And they've already signed the paperwork. $25,000 for a church that seats 100. a fellowship hall that takes care of 70, and they found out they got 9 acres of land with it. Now that again is God saying, I'm the reviver of dreams. Hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost in this place right now. Praise God. Somebody in this room has had a dream that the Lord has given to you. And because of some storms and some troubles and some trials, you're beginning to question whether or not the dream is alive. I am here to tell you that it is, and that the Lord has given you a word that you're going to get to the other side. And by the grace and the mercy and the power of Almighty God, you are going to get to the other side. Hallelujah. 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 Notice when they awakened Jesus and he stepped out to view the storm, he did not rebuke the waves. He rebuked the wind, because Satan is the prince and power of the air. He just spoke a word to the sea, but the waves, he absolutely commanded the wind, because the wind is the culprit. We get so caught up sometimes in the storm that we're in, the waves, that we forget who is causing the whole disturbance. The waves were not the problem. The wind was. Because when the wind blows, it stirs the waves up. When the enemy begins to blow his wind across us, a lot of things get stirred up in the middle of it all. Don't lose sight of what is causing the problem. Begin to speak to the problem and rebuke it right now in Jesus' name. He knows the storm you're in. I'm just a man. Every once in a while, God will reveal something to me, but not that often. But God always knows what storm you're in. He always knows what problem you're facing. He always knows the situation and the circumstances that come into your life. And he is immediately ready to step in and assist that situation in your life. If you just can't get your eyes on the wrong thing, go for that which is causing the problem. Amen. And go to Jesus. They finally went to Jesus when they had tried everything that they knew as skills of a fisherman to handle that boat. But as a last resort, they went to Jesus. And he was immediately ready to help them. But we do the same thing. I think I can handle this. You know, to tell you the truth, everything that I've ever tried to handle on my own usually becomes a big, huge mess. Huh? Have I got a witness in this place? And if I'd have just turned it over to Jesus right at the first, he could step in and take care of everything. But I wait till the very last to go to him at the last. And Jesus is just waiting for us to call his name. And he will come and help us. The disciples were tired. They were exhausted. And they were empty. Maybe that's where some people are here today. Just empty, exhausted, and tired. You know, saints of God, you are the most precious commodity on the face of the earth. And we preachers sometimes, well, we just don't think sometimes. Okay? And the last several years when we were in South Carolina, I'd had a heart attack about 13 years ago. Couldn't get insurance. So my wife had to go to work so that she could get company insurance that would cover me. Okay? So she had a 12-hour shift job. It was at a hospital in the ER taking care of the, what do you call it, the registration and all that stuff and financial assistance, that, all that business. She worked 12-hour shifts. And she would tell me, she'd say, "Honey, you forget what it's like to work and go to church." Well, I had. I do my work as a pastor, but people work sometimes long, hard hours. And then they come to church. And sometimes they fall asleep in church. That used to just get my gizzard. And I just wanted to go slam down on the pew, you know, wake them up. And I've always had a dream of, it would be a nice time to put it into your building here, your start at the start. I've always had a dream of electrified seats. And if I looked back and somebody was asleep, row number 7, 3 in, pop! Wouldn't be nobody sleeping in my church. But you know what? When she got to talking to me about it, I thought, you know what? We do forget. And people put in long, hard days of work and come to church on a Wednesday night, and they're tired. We forget those things. But here's the deal. You're trying to keep up with everything. You're trying to be faithful to your church. You're trying to do all of that. You've got some dreams that the Lord has given to you, but somehow or another they're disintegrating on you, and you're not knowing what to do, and you're feeling empty, and you're feeling tired. And you know what you want to do in times like that? You want to quit. You want to quit. I'm here to tell you the worst thing you can do is quit. Because if you quit, the Lord just doesn't have that opportunity to work through you. I have come to church at times. Can I be honest with you? I'm the preacher, and I don't even feel like preaching. I've come to church at times like that. Okay? Because life has just thrown a bunch of curves at you. But when I get to church, somebody will get up and start singing a song. And that song begins to minister to me. And pretty soon, I'm lifting up my hands unto the Lord and worshiping God. And I'm beginning to feel a whole lot better because I came to the house of the Lord. When you're feeling empty, when you're feeling trashed, when you're feeling like it's just all over with, get yourself to the house of God. And somehow or another, the presence of the Lord will step in and begin to minister to you and give you the rest wherein the weary shall find rest. Hallelujah. And so, the disciples go to Jesus as a last resort. And he wakes up. And he rebukes the wind. And he speaks to the sea. And he said, "Peace, be still." There's something powerful about divine peace that steps into situations. This world can offer peace, but there's something special about divine peace. Hallelujah. Maybe it's where you are. Maybe you're just empty, you're tired, you're ready to quit. But you remember that Jesus said, "We're going to the other side." If Jesus says it, it's going to happen. Hallelujah. It doesn't matter how many years you've served God. It doesn't matter how experienced you are. It doesn't even matter how many miracles you have seen with your own eyes. You can still get upset in the storm. You can still panic in the storms. The disciples has heard his word. They were taught of him. They sat around with him all the time. He was continuously pouring himself into them. They had seen miracle after miracle. But at this point in time, they are not thinking of the miracles. They're just afraid that they're going to die. And that came to a place where they had yet little or no faith at all, to the point that they were questioning his care for them. Now, I'm just a common type guy. And you can say, boy, those disciples, man alive, what kind of characters did Jesus surround himself with? These guys are ready to quit. These guys are thinking that Jesus doesn't even care for them. I'm just going to ask you this, and again, I don't need a show of hands, but how many times have you questioned God and said, where are you? I've prayed and things aren't happening, at least not the way I want them to happen. And I've called out on the name of the Lord, but he doesn't seem to be there. I've turned to my left and I can't find him. I've turned to my right, I can't find him. I've looked back and I can't see him. And I look forward, he's nowhere to be found. If we were all honest here today and took off the mask, how you doing? Everything's fine. Couldn't be any better. You are lying through your teeth. You know, I hope I'm not messing your church up, brother. The good thing about evangelizing like this is I go and you clean it up. But hear me well. A lot of us, myself included, walk through the doors of a church and we somehow, somewhere, I don't know where it is, but we stop and we put a mask on that everything's fine. Everything's okay. And we're hurting as hurting can be. But we walk in and somebody says, how you doing? I'm doing great. And you're doing awful. But you don't want anybody to know you're doing awful. And you're wondering where God is. It's where you come into the house of God and where two or three are gathered together in his name. There he is in the midst of them. And you begin to lift up your hands and you say, Jesus, I need you right now. I need your touch. I've been going through some things. I take the mask off. My wife says, we are not getting old. It is a state of mind and it's nothing but a number. My body says the opposite. Arthur and I have become good friends. He greets me every morning when I'm trying to get out of bed. That's just a short thing for arthritis. Okay. And then somebody will tell me, say, you haven't changed a bit. They're lying. Because when I get on the airplane and somebody says to me, can we help you, sir, get that luggage in the overhead rack? I know I'm changing. I'm looking old. They don't ask me about the senior discount anymore either at the restaurants. They just give it to me. I know I'm changing, okay? It's time for us to be real. Just be real. Turn to your neighbor and say, be real. Now let's just take a moment just here. And I've been having fun, and I think it's great to laugh. But right now, could you lift up your hands in the presence of the Lord and say, Jesus, I need you right now. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. There's a wonderful presence of the Lord right here, right now. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Jesus, just close your eyes for a moment. Hallelujah. Jesus is telling you, we're going to make it. We're going to the other side. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're going to make it. We're going to the other side. He said we would go to the other side, and we are going to make it. Hallelujah. I don't care what the storm is. I don't care what the enemy says. We're going to make it to the other side. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Yes, we're making it. We're going to make it to the other side. Praise God. Praise God. You hear me? You hear me? You're going to make it to the other side. Go ahead and lift up your hands unto the Lord. Just go ahead and lift them up. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus.
Let me just tell you one more thing before I quit. I know that I'm the only thing between you and lunch, and I don't want to interfere with that. But you may have heard of Brother Anthony Trimble, St. Louis, Missouri. My son goes to their church. And Anthony, a little, probably, how long has it been, babe? A year and a half, 2 years? 2 years ago. He was in Chicago ministering with his father in Chicago. And it was Saturday, and Brother Trimble Sr. was to spend Sunday to preach at the church. And so Anthony told him, he said, Dad, I'm going to rent a car and go home. I don't feel good at all. I just need to get home. And so he said, you go ahead and stay and preach, and I'll rent the car. Well, as he drove the car from Chicago to St. Louis, the further he drove, the sicker he got. He called his... He said, just take and meet me at the ER, at the hospital. I don't know what's wrong, but I am so sick. I got to get some help. When he got to the ER, he's... At that point in time, he's 30 years of age. He's got a brand new baby. He's got another child that's just a year or two old. Goes in, and they discover he has stage 4 colon cancer. And so, I mean, if you know the Trimbles, they know lots of people, and the whole world was praying for Anthony. Anthony went into chemo. They told him, we can't do any surgery. There's just... In this, there's spots on your liver that we can't do surgery with. It's just it's too far gone, and they did the chemo. Well, the chemo made him so sick that he just decided, I'm not going to take that anymore. So he quit the chemo. And so he was just before North American Youth Congress. He had gone to the doctor. They were going to do a colonoscopy to check on the tumor. When they got in there, there's no tumor. Okay. And the doctor said, it looks like something just went in there and burnt that thing out. And said, there's just a burnt landscape in the colon where that tumor was. It's gone. Now, the doctor said, wow, isn't it amazing what chemotherapy will do? And Anthony said, I haven't had chemotherapy for 9 months. And the doctor was stunned. Yeah. Then they checked the liver and decided they could do surgery and remove all of that. Right now, today, they have declared him cancer-free. By the power and the authority of Almighty God. At North America Youth Congress, they had him sing, and in the singing, he stopped and gave his testimony. What was the name of the song? Do you remember? I have to have her to keep me up on memory things. Now you can't remember either. We can't even argue right anymore. Because she'll say, I told you that, and I said, no, you didn't, but I'm not sure if she did or she didn't. And she said, yes, I did, but she's not sure whether or not she did or not. So we can't get anywhere. Anyway, he's a waymaker. He's a waymaker. Sang the song, he's a waymaker. And Green is the author of the song. Something Green, I think. He's very popular among Christian writers right now, whatever. That thing went on the internet. The author of the song called Anthony Trimble and said, you have taken my song that I wrote up to a whole new level. He said, that testimony is so powerful. He said, could I have your permission to post it on my Facebook, your testimony, and you're singing that song? And Brother Trimble said, of course. That has gone all around the world because this guy has thousands upon thousands upon thousands of followers that are watching this. I am going to tell you, if somebody is in this place today and you have been given the word from a doctor, I'm going to tell you, why don't you take the word from the great doctor up in the heavenlies? Your dream is not dead. Your life is not over. God is not done with you yet. I feel the Holy Ghost right now in a powerful way in this room. Once again, would you lift up your hands in the presence of the Lord? And if you need healing, just say, Jesus, I need a healing right now into this body. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, that name above every name, that name above every sickness, that name above every disease, hallelujah, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, let healing begin to flow into bodies in this room right now, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Ha! Hallelujah. Go ahead and let it out. Just go ahead and let it out. Jesus is in this room right now. Jesus is in this room right now. Ah, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Something is happening right now in the Holy Ghost in somebody in this room right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, yes, yes. Hallelujah. He hears you. He hears you. He hears you calling out to Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Yeah, yeah, that's it. That's it, just call out on the name of the Lord. Praise God, praise God, praise God. There's nothing to hold back, there's nothing to be ashamed of. You don't need to worry that somebody's going to be frustrated with you because you're just beginning to speak out and talk to the Lord. Just go ahead and do it right now in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. 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 Jesus in your name right now. The musicians will come for just a moment. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Jesus, right now. Speak to us, Lord. Speak to us, Jesus. Today, Jesus has stepped into this sanctuary, to this particular assembly, and He is trying to assure you that He knows exactly where you're at. He knows your name, and He knows the storm. And He is here to help you right now. Hallelujah. This is not limited to some mega church somewhere. This is not limited to, this could happen in a living room. Hallelujah. Because God is not a respecter of persons or places or sanctuaries. He is in this house right now.
In Jesus' name, right now. Right now. In a moment, I'm going to give an altar call. And if you want to come to this altar area and pray and talk to God, revive your dream. Revive the fact that you're going to get to the other side. Hallelujah. Don't underestimate Jesus. That's what the disciples did. They underestimated him. They said, "Who is this man that even nature obeys his voice?" Don't underestimate Jesus that's in this house right now. Hallelujah. They looked around and they saw danger. They looked within and they saw fear. But what they really needed to do was to look up by faith and see Jesus. Faith and fear do not dwell together very well. Hallelujah. Jesus is God Almighty in flesh. Don't underestimate who he is. While they were in the midst of their panic attack, he was asleep in the back of the boat. Why? Because he knew he was getting to the other side. They lived with him. They knew he was in the boat with them. Yet they did not see or could not see that his power could be applied to their situation and their circumstance. And if all you view this book is a book of stories, a book of bedtime stories, if that's all you view this book as, you'll never see your answer. But if you'll begin to look at this and say, "This is my schoolmaster. This is my teacher. And whatever happened there can happen to me." Hallelujah. I don't look at this as a story time. I don't look at this as something that just is to entertain me. I look at this as stories to provide me with hope that which happened in this book can happen to me. If there is healing and the miraculous and the supernatural in this book, there is the miraculous and the supernatural and the healing in my life that is available right now in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. His power can be applied to my life. When Jesus was coming into the city, there was a procession going out of the city. We don't know the name of the woman. She's one of those unknowns in the scripture. All we know her is as the widow of Nain. That's all. No name. But she's heading out in a funeral procession. And Jesus is coming in to the city. And the Bible does not say that she called out to him. It doesn't even say that she knew who he was. But it does say that when Jesus saw her, he had compassion upon her. Jesus is in this room right now. And sometimes we say, you know, if I was this or if I was that, or if I was more like this or more like that, Jesus would pay attention to me. All he needs to do is look and have compassion. And here's what happened. Death going out of the city came face to face with life and resurrection coming into the city. And when they met, life and resurrection power became the powerful source of that confrontation. In the name of Jesus right now, Jesus' presence is in this room right now. Whatever you bring to him, he is the resurrection and he is the life. And he can touch your dream and breathe a breath into it and bring it back to life again. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. So I'm going to open this altar right now. I know that it's kind of hard to admit it. It's kind of hard to say, I need prayer, I need help. You got to take that mask off. But somebody needs to come to this altar that would honestly say, I had a dream, but my dream's been attacked. My dream has been just shattered at my feet because of the attack of the enemy. But I want to revive it today. I believe the Lord told me we would get to the other side. And so I'm reviving my faith in His Word. And we are going to make it. Would you stand to your feet right now? And I open this altar to whosoever would like to come and pray right now. In the name of Jesus. That's it. That's it. Just come on and pray. Hallelujah.